Sometimes the gap between what we know and what we need to know is so large that it can't be done in one step. Colleges recognize this, and oftentimes they offer prerequisite courses because they understand that in order to go from this point to this point, you have to build a couple of little bridges. And I think that's really true of love. The love of God, the love that we read about in John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him might not perish but have everlasting life. You and I read what we understand love to be in that passage, because that's all we can do. When we talk about love, we have to rely on what we understand love to be. But the difference between the love in that passage and the love that you and I understand to be love is so large that the death of Christ has to be placed in between our love and God's love as the stepping stone that helps us to understand the difference and what it is exactly that God wants us to do. So let's talk about human love just for a minute. Human love is generally based on something that we enjoy, something that we take pleasure in, or something that we think is beautiful or useful. And so as we prepare to live our lives, we find things that fit that category, and we love them. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a subject in school. Maybe it's a young girl or a young boy that we want to marry. We find things in them that make us happy. And if they don't make us happy, if we don't consider them to be beautiful, if we don't consider them to be people we enjoy being around, then we certainly don't love them. But the problem with human love is it's unstable. I can love someone today because they give me pleasure and I find them useful and they are pleasant to be around. And then tomorrow, that can change. They're no longer useful to me. I no longer feel any pleasure when I'm around them. Now, at this point in the world without the Lord and without the Lord's teaching, this is when people divorce. This is when we stop loving and we dismiss or move away from it. And as you see behind me, promises, vows, commitments, feelings, memories. In some people's hearts, they fade. Just like the leaves of autumn as they drop from the tree. And you ask the person, you loved this person when you married them. What happened? And they may utter some ridiculous statement. But the bottom line is that their love is so shallow, it cannot bridge inconvenience, difficulties, needs. Sometimes we say that person is very needy. And usually when we say that, it's because we don't really enjoy the needs that they have. Because if we enjoyed them, we wouldn't see them as needy. We would see them as an opportunity to help them. And before Jesus came, especially among the heathen, that's all love was. The concept of unselfish sacrifice for others, not natural. We learn it from God. And we are so blessed, brethren, because we have been raised in a culture that has been so permeated with the scriptures that this kind of love is natural for most of us. The idea that we would commit to something and then no longer have pleasure in it and give it up is not it's something that's very foreign in the Lord's church. Not so much in the world anymore. As the divorce rate climbs, we begin to see what happens when commitment is only based on my needs, my pleasure, and your usefulness. And the moment you can't fit my needs, you are no longer useful, and I no longer find any pleasure, it's time to move on. And children are just sacrifice to that. And commitments are sacrifice, and vows are sacrificed. And so, as a Christian, depending on how I was raised and the culture that I have come from, this gap between God so loved the world and I love my spouse is not bridgeable. For some people, it's just not bridgeable. You sit down and you talk to them. Look, you made a commitment. You had children. You have obligations, responsibility. I know, but I'm not happy. Yeah, well, happiness is not part of love. Well, it is to me. If I don't have any happiness, if I don't have any pleasure, I don't love them anymore. And then where do we go? Well, that's what the gospel has brought to our culture. And that is what we need. Now, in the Old Testament, they used the word love, but once again, it was still limited. Maybe I might say subjective. My love is different than your love because each one of us loves himself differently. And each one of us loves with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength on a different level, depending on our natural circumstances. So when Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, he said in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, the word he used here is the same word used in John 3:16. But it's not on the same level. When God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The sacrifice of what God did dwarfs anything that most men and women will do, even if they love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's still a limit where love will not carry me. Now, hopefully over the years, it will carry you to death. It will carry you to sacrifice. It will carry you to where, if you were the rich young ruler and Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor and follow me," without even a thought, you would do it. But most people would have some thoughts. I love that money. And I love God. Can't I have both? Jesus said, no. No, the sacrifice you need to make is to give that money. And so the problem is your heart, your soul, and your mind. Now, how much? I can't even read it, let alone explain it. I don't know how much love you have in your heart. You don't know how much love I have in my heart. Because these are secret things. These are things that nobody gets to see. And so we can't really compare it, and we can't really rise too much further above it, except through the scriptures. The same thing, who is my neighbor? Well, that's a nice rationalization. How much do I love myself? What is the definition of all? And there's no standard. Where's the scale? I can't measure it. Where's the ruler? I can't put something. How much love do I have in my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how much do you have in yours? And so the limitation that God was seeing was each individual servant under the Old Testament was allowed to define those verses to whatever level he wants to. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and I'll love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and you can't judge me. I'm doing all I can. Well, no, you're not. Well, what do you mean I'm not? So Jesus gave us a different standard. That's why it's new. Couldn't be given before. Because we never had a standard like this. Jesus had never died on the cross for anyone before. God had not emptied himself and come to this earth taking the form of a servant. And as we sang in our song, even though he could call 10,000 angels, he died alone. Now that kind of love I can measure. And I can tell you right now that as I measure my love to that love, I come away disappointed. Because as we take the Lord's Supper, as we study the scriptures, we begin to realize his love keeps going up and mine has to keep pace with it. And now I understand the depths of his sacrifice, and I look at the depths of my sacrifice, and there's a gap. Now, how about you? Is there any kind of a gap between what Jesus did for you and what you would do for your spouse or for other people in your life or even for that Good Samaritan, the man he found, needed love. So it was new and it was incomprehensible. How could God explain that to the Jewish people? How could God explain the depth of love that was going to be revealed by the Word who was with God and was God and created the heavens and the earth, taking a human body and dying and sacrificing himself? That is a love that we need some stepping stones to get to. And if you think you're there, you're not. None of us are. Because here's the problem. As I have loved you. And you know something? When I first read that, I had no idea how much he loved me. I mean, I knew he loved me. I knew he loved me enough to die for me. But it didn't mean as much. So now, I have an objective standard. When I take the Lord's Supper and I think about Jesus being beaten and spat upon, being whipped, having nails driven into his hands, into his feet, thirsting and suffering. Why? Because he loved us. There was no other reason. He wasn't going to get anything else from this except our salvation and the souls of those saved people spending eternity with him in heaven. But even that's not enough. It has to be broadened out with other examples. This one, I think, really nails it down. The difference between human love and divine love and the gap that you and I somehow need to cross. When we were still without strength, there was nothing about us. I mean, we talk about love being pleasure and useful and enjoyable. We didn't have any of that. God couldn't enjoy or see us as having any use or take any pleasure when we were still without strength. Verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That's because human love can't go there. Human love will not bridge that gap. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And you know something? The only reason we have so much of this in our culture is because of these verses. This is why many people, without thought, if someone's in a car and the car is catching on fire, they will, without thought, risk their life to get that person out of there. But you won't find that in cultures where Christianity hasn't come. Or at least you won't find it to the degree that we have it. Verse 8, God demonstrates. Now that's what we need. We need an illustration. We need a demonstration. I can demonstrate that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind by certain things that I do. But God, he demonstrated it in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were the derelicts. We were the people who had no redeeming value whatsoever. People that are hard to be around. People that have many problems. It's very hard to take pleasure when you're around people like that. It's very hard to enjoy it. It needs to be done because of this kind of love. Because it won't be done without it. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you can be sons of your Father. Now, the first time we read that, and maybe even up to this day, we read it, and we say, I should be doing that. And then we don't, because it's hard. And somebody crosses you, persecutes you, destroys you, gets you fired, ruins your life, ruins your reputation, damages you in some way. Jesus said, I'm supposed to love somebody like that? Well, God did. God demonstrates that that's where love will go. Now, maybe under the Old Testament, when it said, love your neighbor as yourself, we could still fudge it a little bit and salve our conscience and keep going, but not now. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's a clear demonstration. A demonstration of a love that many people have never conceived of, let alone brought into their own life. Another demonstration, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, it's funny because we're told, love not the world nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is perishing. And yet, God so loved that world that He gave His only begotten Son. That world full of the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. The people who crucified His own Son. The people who were betraying one another and doing vile things. And God said, I'm going to send My Son for those people. So, we're introduced again to this agape love. And if you're not seeing it yet, you will. Agape love sacrifices. It's really the heart of agape love. If you enjoy doing it, it's generally speaking, it's still going to be just human love. Because if we enjoy it, then it doesn't give us a full understanding of this kind of love. Now, we can get to where we do that. I think there's a lot of preachers who will go out and spend time with people that are not very enjoyable to be around because they want to help them, and they take pleasure in that. They enjoy doing it because they've educated their mind. Another manifestation. Let us love one another. But this is not human love. This is that sacrificing love. This is that love that's going to do something for someone even though there's nothing in it for me. There's no benefit whatsoever. Usually we're kind of calculating when it comes to that. If I have to decide whether I want to do something or do something else, I weigh it out and I think to myself, well, I would like to do this more than this, so I think I'll do this. And that's, I don't know, that's, I think that's how most people think before they become a Christian. But this is a love when I'd rather do this, but I know I need to do this. Now, this is the love of God. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Now, that's why we have to understand this is a different kind of love, because many, many people in this world, as Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what do you do more than others? Even the Gentiles love those who love them. So the love of God is to love the unlovable and to do what doesn't give us pleasure because we know that it will help the other person. Might even be inconvenient. Pretty inconvenient for Jesus to leave heaven. Leave the pleasures and the joys and the glory of being equal to God. To come to this earth, be around sinners, because we needed Him. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, because we couldn't. You say, well, yeah, but I loved Him with all my heart, soul, mind. Yeah, but that's not this love. We love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Now remember, this is the Apostle John, this is a Jew. And this Jew is saying, we didn't have a clue. We didn't love God. We thought we did. But we didn't have a demonstration. We didn't have a standard. We didn't have a manifestation yet. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, there's the key. Because God so loved us, we should so love one another. So, we have to set aside what we think is love. Now, we may come back to it later and say, you know, it was already there. But that's not a safe way to do it. How did God say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Oftentimes we have to set aside what we think we know, go back to the drawing board, and make sure that what we think we know is true. Jesus put it another way. The light of the body is the eye. If the eye is good, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? Because you can't get any light in there. I already know. So we need a scale. And I know that when I put my love for my wife, for my children, for the people of this world, for my brethren, I don't always meet the scale. The scale is, it's always long-suffering. Never impatient, never frustrated. Always kind. Always kind. Never envies, never feels uncomfortable when somebody gets something that we didn't get. Doesn't parade itself. Look at how great I am. It doesn't matter how great you are. Jesus never did that. Didn't matter how great He was. What mattered was, what could He do for us? It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's never rude. It's hard not to be rude. Somebody does something that irritates you, and you're going to let them know. Love doesn't do that. And if you do that, it's not love. What is it? Well, it's human. It's of this world. Doesn't seek its own. It's never selfish. It's always looking to the needs of others. Not provoked. You can't make somebody like that mad. If you get mad at someone, you've failed agape love. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of frustration or anger that Moses felt when he saw those people worshiping a golden calf. I'm talking about the kind of anger that results when somebody doesn't do something that you think is right, or doesn't do something that you think they should, or doesn't do something that's in your best interest, and it's irritating. But love won't do that. Love is never provoked. You can't, no matter what you do, and look at Jesus, no matter what they did to Him, did He ever respond in anger? Did He ever get provoked? Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. He's not glad when somebody falls. Not glad when somebody does something that shows their true colors. That's envy. But rejoices with truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we start making excuses, well, if this hadn't happened or this hadn't happened, I wouldn't have done that. Well, wait a minute. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is a rationalization that falls far short of the scale. And there's nothing we can do about this. Doesn't matter whether we're measuring up or not. On the judgment day, God will get the standard out. He'll get the scale out. He'll get the measuring tape out. He will measure my love. He'll measure your love. He'll weigh it. And he'll say, you fell short. Now, I fully expect that because we can't do any better. But at least we need to recognize and not be comfortable. We should not be comfortable wherever our love is, because it's got a long way to go. I don't know of anyone. I've never met anyone. I'm certainly not a person who could say, I have done 100% of this 100% of the time for as long as I finally understood that that's what I need to do. Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Not only is knowledge important, and effort important, prayer. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, the sad reality is we're too weak. We're way too weak to grasp this. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need the Scriptures to be strengthened. That's why we need these demonstrations. That's why we need these manifestations. That's why we need this scale. That's why we need Jesus saying, you love as I have loved. He would grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We won't know how weak we are and how much we need to be strengthened until we lay out exactly what God expects of us, and then we see how far short we are as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a child, as a worker, as a neighbor, as a Christian, as a servant of God. How will we grow if we don't see how weak we are? We need to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, let's go back to the Lord's Supper. The more we take the Lord's Supper, the more Jesus should be dwelling in our hearts. And the more his sacrifice, his body and his blood are going to have an effect. I'm going to become a better husband if I take the Lord's Supper properly, because I'm going to allow the Lord to dwell in my heart, and I'm going to understand just how much agape love there is. It takes a lot of effort. And it needs God's help through the Holy Spirit. That's why I said, before Jesus died on the cross, we couldn't get there. Wasn't any way to get there. It just was not a demonstration. Human love would never rise. As Paul said, someone might die for a righteous man. And they might even dare to die for a good man. But how many people would die for their enemies? But God did. So, let's just put these up here real quick. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Okay, so we're reaching for it. The chasm between human love and divine love is now being bridged. That we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which even when you know it is still going to be up there where you can't get it. It passes knowledge. It's too deep. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There aren't many passages in the Scriptures that talk like this. There aren't many passages in the Scriptures that give this kind of power to a specific emotion, but this one does. If we could be rooted and grounded in love, Number one, we will be able to comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. But we will be able to understand the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. And we will be able to see that even though I'm at this level, it still goes up and up and up. And you know, even where I can see the highest point, it still goes higher than that. Rooted. Rooted is what the tree does. Puts down its roots, gets its sustenance from it, gets its stability from it. We need agape love to be able to comprehend the love of Christ. You can't grasp what you've never experienced. You know, you remember the old story, how do you teach a blind man colors? How do you teach someone who can't hear what sounds are? And no matter how close you can get, they'll never bridge the gap unless they could actually see it. You can say, well, blue is this and this and this and this and this. And they may get a visualization in their mind, but you know something? It's not exact. If they ever get to where they could see it. Same thing with the grounding. Laying a foundation. You can't build on unless you've started on the progress, started the progression. Width, length, depth, and height, ever expanding, is how God chooses to show us the incomprehensible vastness of this love. Human love is stunted. It's pretty easy to define human love. Like I said, if it makes me happy, if it's useful to me, if it brings about pleasure or it is good in whatever way, I'll love it. And if I don't have all of that, I don't love it. I mean, it's just real simple. Human love is baby talk. But this love is so complex that, you know something, a lot of brethren haven't even taken the first steps. They just really haven't even given this much thought. Have you? To know the love of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Faith won't do that. Hope won't do that. Knowledge won't do that. But love will. Love will fill us with all the fullness of God. Based on our understanding of Christ's love. And we've already read this verse. We don't need to read it again. But can you see now that agape love is sacrifice? And that the less you're willing to sacrifice, the less agape love you have, and the more you're willing to sacrifice, the more you're willing to give up to help other people, to help God, the more of this love you have. If you won't make those sacrifices, you don't have the love. I mean, it's just really that simple. If Jesus had said, I'm not going down there. I'm not going down there to suffer all of that. It's not worth it. I'm happy right here. But he didn't do that because that's not the love of God. The love of God brought him here. Now, this is a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday morning class. I'm just going to touch on it quickly. But we need to have the same love and be one accord, of one mind, not doing anything through selfish ambition or conceit. That's human love. If it'll get me to the top, I love it. And if you can help me get to the top, I love you. If you're an anchor, I don't love you. I'll get rid of you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's a good working definition of agape love. Looking at other people as better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's another good definition. of agape love. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is the love of Christ that we need to know, and we need to practice, and we need to add to our own concept of what love is, or we'll never be filled with the fullness of God. And so, essentially, what it's boiling down to are these basic points. And we have to decide, am I going to make the kind of sacrifices Jesus made? I'm not as great as he is, so I can't make as big a sacrifice as he made. But in my own limited greatness, am I willing to sacrifice that or use that for the good of everyone else? And so as we conclude this lesson, I just want us all to give some careful thought to the gap between what we think love is and what God has demonstrated, God has manifested, God has defined, and God has revealed, sacrifice. If it doesn't give me pleasure and I do it, it's agape love. If it doesn't help me and I do it, it's agape love. If it costs me and I do it, it's agape love. If there's anyone in the audience this morning who's been touched by this lesson, the first step is to love God enough to give up your life and give it to Jesus, to believe that God sent Jesus into the world to die for your sins, to repent of those sins because you know Jesus had to die for them, to confess that Jesus is so great and he's going to be your Lord, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You can't show love to God until we take those steps. And we can't have God giving us the fullness of his love until we take those steps. And if we're a Christian and we have sin in our heart, don't deceive yourself. You don't love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. He who loves me keeps my commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. As we pick up the song of invitation this morning and we prepare to sing the song, how far short are we? And what steps are we going to take so that the next time I preach this lesson, you won't be as short? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.